Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Well, how are we Sunday evening? Great. You all braved the storm? Happy Palm Sunday! So a couple things. I know we had a Palm Sunday service this morning, but just a little bit of background about what Palm Sunday means. We talked about it this morning being Holy Week, right? So with Palm Sunday, we've gone over in nauseam, I think, the past couple of weeks. I want more stage to pace, by the way. I requested that to Kevin. I can only pace like right here. But if you, for you guys that aren't here, half the crowd is right, or 70% of the crowd is right there, so that I tend to go that way more. But anyway, so we've talked ad nauseum about just Jesus's miracles and how he treated people and what happened over his lifespan and his ministry in the New Testament. And now we're starting to come to that part of the season, right? Holy Week, where Jesus enters Jerusalem. And from what we know, right, it's going to be the last time that that happens. So we start off and we celebrate this the week before Easter, celebrating the fact that Jesus came and fulfilled prophecy like we talked about this morning and was the anointed king and was celebrated as such. And really, I think tonight we're going to go in depth on that, on maybe another perspective that you may not have thought of about Palm Sunday and Holy Week and the crucifixion of Jesus and everything that goes into that. And then leading into next Sunday, we're gonna get into the crucifixion of Jesus and the Easter story and all of that. But I just really wanted to, in preparation this week, and I'll be honest with you guys, it didn't go really well. It hasn't been the greatest of weeks. I wanted to bring a different perspective that I don't think a lot of people think about Palm Sunday. Our message this morning was awesome, right? That was like a beautiful way to tie it in. And what I loved about it is it almost covered the first half of Palm Sunday. And then we're going to kind of pick up tonight in the second half. So hopefully it's a good one. But really, I do want to encourage all of you guys and encourage all the people listening to just really get into the story this week. We're going to talk about it, but we have a lot of festivities and we have a lot of traditions and we have a lot of things that we do as a Big C church. But I really want to challenge people to actually get into the reason for the season, as Willie said. What actually went on? Because a lot went on in Jesus's last week on earth. And I think it's important that we understand that kind of stuff. So to actually start off tonight, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been mad at God? I want you to think about that for a second, and I'm going to ask a follow-up question. Are you mad at God? You're going to find there obviously there's a reason that I'm answering this question, but tonight I think we're really going to get into a little bit deeper stuff. If you guys haven't been here before, like once every five sermons, I get a little deeper than normal, and it's a little less funny, but it's a lot more thought-provoking. And really what it is it's a therapy session for me. I'm not really shy about the fact that the things that I'm sharing with you guys up here are probably a lot of things that I'm dealing with myself. So we're really going to look into that. But I want you to think about a time that maybe you felt mad at God or betrayed at God. And I would venture to guess that a lot of you here tonight may be feeling that way now. That's something that we're going to explore, right? And it doesn't fall numb on me that there are people in here suffering, people who are in pain and will have a hard time finding hope during this Holy Week. And it's something that I really thought about. Like, I had a really hard time prepping for this week. I couldn't really tell if it was a heart issue, if it was a lack of heart, but for some reason, it was just one of those weeks where I looked at myself on Friday night and I said, I don't know that I can get up and speak on Sunday evenings. And I know a lot of you guys can relate and with your occupations and all that, but that was just something that I was going through this week. And what ended up happening is I ended up scrapping kind of the sermon that I was going to do about Palm Sunday, because really I think just in my study and in my alone time, like something else was put on my heart. So I really hope that we can articulate that tonight, and that that we can really have some thought-provoking I'm going to say talks. It's not a great talk when it's just me talking to you guys. We do have Nate, so we have that. But I know there are people sitting here that feel the same, right? And I just want to say to you guys, and I promise there's going to be some substance to this, but I just want to say to you guys, I understand how you feel, and I understand how, you know, Jesus understands how you feel. So I think really, I mean, to just sum it up again, we're going to take an interesting look at Palm Sunday this evening. Because sometimes I feel like the brutality of the price that Christ had to pay for us, for our sins to be forgiven, I feel like that gets lost on us sometimes in the traditions of Holy Week, in the traditions of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and when we're out putting out eggs and all that. And I really don't want to skim past the fact that some of us have a Sunday school understanding of Holy Week, and we kind of carry that into the way we think as an adult. And on a side tangent, I just want to say, because we talk about it up here a lot, the Sunday school ideas and how that can be a little bit wrong or a little bit off-put for adult Christian theology. But I do want to say that it's not particularly the Sunday schools that are getting this wrong. Like the people out there teaching children and building a foundation on our spiritual house with God are not doing this wrong. Where we're doing this wrong is all of us, the adult leaders that are of the age of accountability, who are not further articulating Christian education to people. Does that make sense to you guys? So I know that's a little bit of a side tangent, but I know that we talk about this Sunday school theology, and I'm telling you, it's right for children. Where we're getting that wrong is not articulating it. Because we, and it sounds a little harsh, right? Like I don't want a child's not going to comprehend some of the brutality that happens, but it's vitally important that we understand it. Because this might be a newsflash, but I seriously doubt it. There was a brutal price that was paid for our sins. And when I think about Palm Sunday and what's really happening, I think about that just, I was thinking about it like, we think about Jesus entering and all these people cheering for him and riding in on the donkey and all of that stuff and the king being anointed, right? What I think about sometimes, and this might be the recovering pessimist in me, but I think it's important, is the movie Green Mile, right? This wasn't at times a movie about a king being throned. Jesus was a dead man walking, and he did it out of pure love for us. And what we're going to find in tonight's sermon is he loves us so much that he was willing to die and go through all of that for people that would betray him and for people that would never love him back. And that's going to be kind of our ultimate theme. Palm Sunday is our first reminder that Christ is our King, and more importantly, the price that comes with that, right? The price that comes with us being able to dwell with our King Jesus Christ. I titled this sermon, Your Pain Has Purpose, because we see in Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem that our God was ready to relate with us in pain so we could forever live in holiness with him. And that's a big deal, right? Because we throw those churchy words around, right? But that, my friends, is the definition of hope. It's the definition of joy. All of these things that were afforded to us because Christ was willing to make that sacrifice. And on this day, thousands of years ago, Christ walked in to start that process for us. And that's one of the first times as humanity that we saw hope. And I think it's vitally important, right? Like we just talked about holiness, and I'd venture to say, like, how many people really understand holiness versus sin? It's a confusing subject, right? But we look at, when we listen to the Old Testament and we listen to like this cycle that we always talk about of people sinning against God, them being punished, God redeeming them, and then them sinning again, right? That was the reason for Jesus Christ. That was the reason for his coming, is because we were starting to venture to find that our sinful nature, which obviously God already knew this, our sinful nature wasn't working with God's holiness. There are two things that just don't mix, right? I like to think about it like we needed a mediator, and that's where Jesus Christ comes in, and that's where Palm Sunday comes in. But I like to think about it, I heard it explained this way one time and it made a lot of sense to me. God's holiness is like a campfire. It's like the flame, right? And our flesh is like our flesh. Anybody ever put their hand in a campfire before? Anybody ever burned themselves? If you have, you know, right? Or even if you haven't, like you have common sense and you know, my human flesh, my sinful nature, and God's holiness and that fire don't interact well, right? There had to be an intermediary person to step in and so that we could dwell in holiness with God, because the two things are oil and water. They just don't mix. So we're going to talk a lot about that tonight too, but I really hope that that makes sense to you guys. And I really hope that as we go on tonight, if you are that person I'm talking about, that you just find something in this week to know that Jesus loves you, and that the world will turn against you and all of these bad things may happen, but you have hope and you have joy because Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to die for you. I hope I painted that picture. And we know, right? And the best part about this is we know there's a happy ending in this. But the reason I'm taking this angle is because we talk about the happy ending all the time as Christians, and I think sometimes that's hard for people who are struggling to hear. Like, it's not always easy if life is just beating you up for me to tell you, yeah, man, it's all good. Jesus died for you. You know, just come here, it'll all get better. Like, okay, that's easier said than done, right? There have been times where I've sat where you guys have sat, or I've even been up here, where the churchy stuff and the joy and all of that was just hard to feel. So I really think in tonight, that's what I want to address, is like, I'm talking to the person who's going to sit here this week and sit here next week and not understand the depth of what's going on, because things are just not going well for you. So I know it's a little bit of a different angle, but follow me here. There is a happy ending. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is where we're going to be. I'm going to do a quick reading and then I'm going to keep talking because that's what I do. So we're going to start off in verse 7, right? And this is, didn't plan this on purpose, but this is kind of where we left off this morning. It says this. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees, that's where we get the palms, and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Right? We talked about the Pharisees this morning. What we're starting to see is the show that was put on that really stirred up some political unrest here. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And when I read through that, right, the thing I love about the Bible is that no matter what you read, there's different things you can take from everything. And that's why the Bible's called the living word, right? It's usually not just saying one thing. There's layers to it. And don't confuse that with my other theology that the Bible means what it says and it says that it means. What I mean by that is the Spirit speaks to you in different ways. Like, I could read this verse 10 times in my life and take 10 different things from it. And that's the power of the living word, right? That's why we call it the living word. What I thought about this week as I read that is just the highs and the lows of human behavior. And what I mean by that is it talks about this crowd that was coming in and that was praising and anointing Jesus as king. And we talked about this morning, the reason that's happening is because prophecy is playing out right in front of us, right? There's a couple places that this is talked about in the Old Testament. Kevin talked about it this morning. But this is Old Testament Jewish prophecy, right? That the Messiah would ride in on a mule, and which is an interesting choice, right? People make fun of me because I want to get a draft mule. Be rocking that bad boy on. I'm just a little bit different, right? You guys all love your pretty prim horses, and I just wanted a draft mule because all they do is work. They work, eat, and die, and that's perfect for me. But he rides in on this mule, right? And this is prophecy. And you see the crowd goes wild. They're throwing this parade. They're up in arms. And the reason I said this is an interesting diatone for human behavior is because if you know the rest of the story of the Holy Week, you know that it is very likely that these very same people, when Jesus was brought forth to a trial of his peers, which by the way is also a terrible idea. I don't know how our forefathers knew this story in the Bible of Jesus being tried by his peers in front of the crowd and thought it was a good idea to do it here in our country. I sat in jury duty one time with a kid who was high on meth that worked at KFC. I was like, this system's broken, brother. Likely these very same people that were praising Jesus and were ecstatic and were just anointing him king were the very same people who cheered against him when Pontius Pilate brought forth three men and said, one of these guys gets to, or two of these guys get to be let go. And isn't that interesting human behavior? Have you guys ever felt that way about the world? Like, there's a deeper story here to Palm Sunday than just the king being anointed, right? There's a lot going on behind the scenes, and there's a lot to take from this. And the biggest thing I take from this, again, is that Christ is entering the city of Jerusalem. These people are cheering for him. And he's about to show the ultimate form of love to people who likely turned against him. Including his own disciples. Do you guys ever feel that way? Because I'm permission to go there and I'm going to go there. It's not lost on me that there's someone listening who is going through like a nasty divorce, or someone who's been abandoned by their parents, or somebody who has been betrayed by a loved one in some way that's caused a lot of deep seated trauma that we don't like to talk about. That's not lost on me, guys. All of us in here have some story of trauma in our lives, and I would venture to guess, and I thought about this in preparation, that every single one of our stories of trauma in that matter, or of betrayal, or of wrong feelings that are causing baggage and affecting our lives, are from us loving somebody who did not love us back. Think about that. If I'm wrong about that, see me after service. But if we had to apply any logic to our hurts and our traumas and all the things that we have to deal with, I'd venture to say that 90% of it could be categorized by you loving someone or something that didn't love you back. And that's kind of, you know, stuff that I deal with. And that's kind of, I know, stuff that you guys deal with. And really going to be the theme of tonight is, let's examine the love that Christ showed for us, and let's talk about how we see that in our world. What we see throughout this whole Holy Week is people praising Jesus in one moment and cheering for his crucifixion in the next. Literally against murderers and thieves and just thugs, right? And these same people that are anointing him and praising and doing all this theatrics, and they're so happy. And then they get in a crowd of their peers and they turn on him, but yet he still loved them. And I think that the bigger story here, my friends, is if that could happen to Jesus, it can and it will happen to us. And we need to understand that. But this is the defining moment in our theology and our beliefs. And I think that's why it's so important. That's why we look at this as a church. that if Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for people who turned on him and spit on him and stabbed him and mocked him and whipped him and beat him, then unconditional love in this world is possible, right? Like, raise your hand if you've been unconditionally loved in your life, all right? Show-offs. Yeah, frauds. Unconditional love to us as humans is a very foreign thing because we are sinful humans who are selfish and are always going to look out for ourselves, right? So what we see here and the gravity of this moment, right, is not that prophecy was necessarily fulfilled, but your Creator came and installed this idea of unconditional love that should be thought about within us and that we should show to others. The world finally had an example of a love that was so deep that transcended actions, right? It didn't matter that Jesus, that these Romans were about to crucify him and these Pharisees saw to his death and these people turned on him, and it doesn't matter that I constantly sin and turn my back on Christ, and it doesn't matter that you've messed up in your life. What Jesus said by doing this, the statement that he made, is that no matter what, he's going to love you unconditionally. And there's power in that, right? Because we just saw it. Like, none of us have really, in most instances, been unconditionally loved. I think there's some of that, like, in a mother's love. Like, most mamas, even our church mamas, most of them love somewhat unconditionally, right? And I find that interesting, too, because we talk about people turning their backs on Jesus and, like, big, bad, tough Peter, like, shrunk to a 12-year-old girl when she asked him if he knew Jesus or if he was the one with Jesus after he cut a guy's ear off. But you know who didn't abandon Jesus? The women. Like, the women that were with him were the only ones that did not cower and run and hide. Like, they did not abandon Jesus. That's a side sermon, but it's an interesting point. This is what's being said. You cannot love anyone or anything else if you cannot recognize the deepest love available to you. Think about that for a second. I know there's a lot of thinking going on in this with a lot of talking. But when you think that way, right, like, you cannot love people if you do not understand the definition of love. And Jesus is giving us the definition of love right here. I think, like, I deal with people so much, and there's so much hurt in all of these things going on with people. And what we constantly hear all the time in counseling people and talking to my employees and just talking and having relationships and community with you guys is that I'm just forgetting how to love. Like, I hear all the time, you know, my wife did this or my spouse did this, and I just can't find it in me to love her again or them again. My boss did this, and I just can't find it in me to love him and love my job. Or me and my kids had this falling out, and I just can't find it in me to love them. What I can tell you and what's being said here is that is categorically false. The real problem, and I'm not denying that there is a love problem in this world, but as we said before, it's not a problem of availability. It's a source problem. Like, in order to understand love, we have to go to source, to the example, right? And this was our example. This was the start of our example. The further we get away from that, the harder time we have remembering how to unconditionally love people. Does that make sense to you, my friends? Like, I think about it this way, and I'm gonna go a firefighter example on you. In the fire service, we have to remember a lot of things, and we're generally dumb people. So we have these things called cheat sheets, right? So I had a cheat sheet when I was a driver, because I had to pump lines, do friction loss calculations, I had to remember, like, certain PSIs that certain lines needed to be. So I'd have a cheat sheet, so at 3 a.m. when I'm pumping on a fire in the dark, I could remember that. And then Now, under my new job description, I have to command fires, right? So if I'm the first arriving engine officer, I'm in charge of deciding tactical decisions for that fire until the lazy guy with the SUV gets there and starts barking out orders, right, in his air conditioning. They make a little cheat sheet for me now because we use a system called Blue Card. And Blue Card is a system where we, it helps us, it's a national system that fire departments that decide to participate in it use to really help structure your mind on to make good decisions on the fire ground, right? So you gotta size up the building. It ends up being like a small two-story residential structure with working fire, blah, blah, blah. There's all this lingo you have to say. And I can spout it off to you right now, because I've been memorizing it and going to it and reminding myself of it. But if I spent 2, 3, 4 months away from that, I would literally lose that knowledge. I would have to go back to my example, right? That, I think, paints a great picture of why we have a love problem in this world, and specifically in this country, but in this world. It's because men and women are either far from Jesus Christ, or Christian believers are not going back to the source. We're not spending time with the source, so I can't understand it. I can't go and give something that I'm not feeling myself or understanding myself. And that's why we run into some of the problems that we have. And it doesn't have to be that way. Because one of the adages I think we hear a lot is, like life's a race and love is the prize, right? Or something really cliche along that nomenclature. But if you look at what Jesus did and if you look at what's going on here, I'm gonna venture to argue that unconditional love, like Jesus loved everybody, it's clear in the Bible, right? But I'm gonna venture to argue that unconditional love is not a prize, but it's a participation trophy. Who hates to hear that? Like, it's freely given to you. You just have to accept it. Like, there's a high price that was paid for it, but it's freely given to you. It's there. You just have to accept it, and you have to be with the source and able to get it. But it's freely given to you. We spend so much of our lives going in circles, causing heartache, and doing all of these things to ourselves to find something that is freely given to us. And if we can't understand that concept, we'll never truly understand love. If we can't understand that in order to be loved, we have to go to our example and be loved by him, then we'll never find love anywhere else. You will never be a good loving, the good loving person that Christ created you to be until you realize that your loving relationship with Christ comes first. Because if you can't get it right there, you're not gonna get it right out here where conditions are set against you, right? Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face, Mike Tyson. That's what it takes to be with Jesus. You cannot love anything else if you can't recognize the deepest unconditional love given to you. You have your blinders on, am I right? And I think what I love about all of this and what I love about theology and getting up here and talking to you guys is this. Everything kind of flows together. Everything comes for full circle with Jesus, right? Maybe not in the moment, but it's going to happen. And what I mean by that is we're coming full circle back to what is our meaning and what is our purpose in life? Because the title of this sermon is There is Purpose in Your Pain. And what we find through Jesus' sacrifice when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we find is that our purpose is to just be with him. Undercomplicates it, right? But not really. Our purpose is just to have a relationship and know him. And if I know him and I know his love, then I can go out and spread that to others. And when I don't know him and when I don't know his love, then I have a hard time reciprocating that to everybody else. And I think that's a lot of our heartache and a lot of our problems that we carry. And that's a lot of other people's problems. Name somebody far from Christ who is a very loving person at their core. It's just something that the world can never master because it wasn't the world's to give in the first place. Like, the world can't give it to you because it doesn't own it. It's the exact opposite of that. Only Christ can give it to you, and the only way that that was freely available to you is to have the mediator in Jesus Christ come and be sacrificed for you. That's our prize in life, right? Like, that's what we're going for. And I don't have a very long one tonight. I know there's a storm coming and all of that, and I think I'm just going to close with this because I think we hit the hammer on the head between the two services today. But I really wanted to close with a testimony that I heard this week. And it's from a lady, and her American name is Stephanie Fast. And she was an orphan in South Korea. And I listened to her tell a story, and it's so sad, and I promise we're getting to something happy here. But she was an orphan in South Korea. She was born to a South Korean mother who was a teenager, and speculation is that her father was a soldier in the Korean War. In that time, that wasn't looked upon very highly. They actually had a pejorative term that they called those people in the site, and called them Tukis. I did a lot of research. So because she was a mixed race South Korean girl that was born to an American soldier, life for her and her mother just wasn't very easy. So her mother was a teenager and was pressured by her parents to get rid of the child. It was just that easy. So what she does, and the way Stephanie described it when I was listening to her testimony was, she takes her daughter to a train, tells her daughter she's going to ride a train. And the way Stephanie described it was she said, for a poor South Korean girl to ride a train was literally like taking a child to Disneyland. So she's ecstatic. Her mom takes her to this train, gets her in, you know, I don't know the specifics of it, but her mother informs her that she's not going to be riding the train with her. She informs her that she's going somewhere different and that that her uncle would meet her when the train stopped, so to look for her uncle that she had never met to begin with. And she was talking about how for the first time in her life, that was her feeling of dread of being alone. She spent her whole life, she's a four-year-old child at this point, I don't know if I said that, but she spent her whole life like not being a part of society and just being looked down upon for factors she couldn't control. And she states that she looked out the window and waved to her mom goodbye and yelled and asked if her mom was coming back. And long story short, train arrives. There's no uncle there. This four-year-old child is on her own, alone. And she talks about like what she had to do, like to steal food and to find places to sleep. And then she goes on to say that, and I'm sorry, this is not a great story to tell, but I think it's gonna tie in. She goes on to say that she literally had to steal for her food. And at point she was literally thrown in the garbage. This is a four-year-old child. And she was thrown in a septic tank because people were so hateful that she was a mixed-race orphan. And what ends up happening is she's living alone in the streets and cholera hits South Korea really bad and she ends up getting really sick. She's so sick and weak that she can't move anymore, and again, she's thrown out with the trash. And what happens just by chance and just by the actions of God is there's a Swedish Lutheran nurse that's walking through a place where she could see this child laying on a heap of garbage. And it said she was so lifeless and so just dead looking that the nurse thought she was dead and didn't give it two thoughts about stopping to help this child. And then the nurse describes it, because she wrote a book later on this and found the nurse and all of that. She describes it as like her legs turned to concrete, like she couldn't move. And she distinctively heard the voice of God saying, "This one is mine." And she remembers that. So she goes back and looks, and this child is not dead. And she admittedly did not want to do anything with this child. Like, she had been serving there in missionary form, and there was just too much to do. And sometimes when you do that and your work is so full, you have to cut your losses. I know some people understand that. But she got that conviction, and she heard the voice of God saying, "This one is mine." So what she ends up doing is she swoops her up and she takes her to a Christian orphanage, which is just slightly better than living on the streets. Like, at least she has a tad bit of food brought to her at some point. So she said that was her first exposure to the gospel, but it wasn't great living conditions. So fast forward, she's living in this orphanage for a couple of years. It describes her as her head was white with lice, and everything she eat would be eaten by tapeworms within her. And they knew she had tapeworms because when she didn't have enough to eat, they would come out of her mouth. And they hear one day that there's this white couple coming in, and they're coming to adopt a South Korean boy. And she describes, like, she can, so they get them all together and they're dressing up the boys real nice, you know, putting them, you know, prim and proper to try to sell these people to a Christian couple that's coming to look for a young boy to adopt. And she describes them as they walked in, and she calls them White Goliaths. She called them Mr. and Mrs. White Goliath. And she talks about how this Christian man was walking around to each child and grabbing them, and just tears streaming down from this guy's face. Just the condition of all these children, and you can't help every single one of them. And he stops, he's looking for a boy, and he stops and looks at her, and he says, "This one is mine." Like, God acts on him in that moment and says, "This one is mine." So she describes it as he reached down and grabbed her cheek. And she said in that moment, she felt like, she had this feeling like, "God, I hope he never lets go of me." But to add to that, this was the first time that she had been touched in a healthy way by a man. So her survival instincts kicked in, and she ended up slapping and spitting on him. She said, she felt the joy and hoped that this guy would never, ever let her go, because this was the first time she ever felt a loving touch, and her human instinct, because of the way the world had treated her, was to fend that off in one of the most violent ways possible, right? He ends up adopting her. He brings her to the U.S. She lives this beautiful American Christian life, and it's a happy ending story, right? The reason I tell that story is not to depress you or not to make you guys sad, but to me, I think that's what Palm Sunday looks like. Like, in that story, Christ is this Christian couple coming in, and we're the orphan that is just full of tapeworms and all of this stuff. Like, we don't look good to him. And we slap him and we spit on him and we do all of these things to turn our back on him. But he loves us anyways. Like, I like to think I'm a good person, but if a little orphan girl were to spit on me, I'd be like, "Ugh." Now I know why I wanted a boy. But that's not how the love of God works. Like, that is unconditional love. And that's exactly what happened to Christ, you know, at the end of Holy Week, right? Or towards the middle, the end's a little bit better. That's what it looks like to unconditionally love somebody. That's what Palm Sunday is, right? And when I bring my own hurt of non-reciprocated love to God, the only thing that is ever put back on my heart is, "I know how you feel," right? We said that the biggest pain in our life is loving others who don't love us back. And when I bring that to God, all I hear is, "I know how you feel." And I'm like, "Really? You do?" You know, these weird conversations and mental gymnastics that go on between us and God. And he says, "Yes, absolutely. I know what that feels like, and I know how you feel because you did that to me." And I'm like, "Huh? What are you talking about?" And I just get this conviction, right? Then he's like, "For 29 years, I loved you, Tyler, and you didn't love me back. That's the love of Christ, right? And all of us have a story. Like some of us, that age is into the 60s or the 40s or the 30s. But all of us are loved by Christ, and there have been moments in our lives where we did not reciprocate that love. And the true meaning of Christ's sacrifice, the true reason that he was brought to earth in the form of a human, felt pain, felt everything we did, is because he can relate to us in our struggles and in our sufferings. And there had to be an intermediary, and it had to be somebody that understands the children of God who are so dearly loved. And I hope that point sits home to you guys. The world finally had an example of a love so deep that it transcended actions. There's nothing you guys or myself can do. Christ just loves us. It's our participation trophy, right? So what I really want to say to you guys is I hope this comes full circle when you question your purpose, or when you're just going through it, or when you feel you have nobody. You have people here. You have your church community. You have your loved ones, or maybe you don't, but you have a home here. And more importantly, that was made possible because of Christ's sacrifice. And I want to say this. Don't stop loving people just because they don't love you back. That's the definition of love. Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is love in action that we're talking about. And I always want to love people and to love on you guys and to love people around me. And sometimes I fall short, but I always want to love like Jesus loves people. Do not stop loving people just because they don't always reciprocate it. That's not how Jesus worked, and that's not how we work in Jesus. If you are loved, then you have a purpose, and if you have a purpose, then your suffering has a meaning. See how I said things in theology come back full circle? Let me say that again. If you are loved, then you have a purpose, and if you have a purpose, then your suffering has meaning. There is purpose in your pain. Jesus understands. All of this comes together, right? And I think about it this way, and I promise we're in closing here. You know the old adage, it goes along the lines of you can't understand a sunny day without the rain. Like we see that theology here in the Bible, and that's, I think, why we go through some of these things. Like there's a lot of biblical stance behind that. You could never, ever, ever understand the love and the sacrifice of Jesus if you didn't face a little adversity in your life or a little pain or anything like that. And I know the church tells you that all the time, but I want you to know that I understand that that sometimes doesn't feel any better for us to say that. But I hope you know, like, you could not experience the unconditional love of Christ if, one, he didn't die for you, and if, one, you didn't have to work for it a little bit. Because we would never truly understand a sunny day if we didn't understand the rain. We would take that for granted. And the purpose of all of this, your purpose, is to not take that for granted. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that a couple thousand years ago, you came in as our king, and more importantly, you came in as our dead man walking to pay the price because we could not live up to you, to your expectations. But Lord, you wanted us so bad, and you wanted us to live in holiness and favor with you, that you were willing to do that, no problem. And we know the pain that came along with it. And we just thank you, Lord, not only that you did that for us, but you chose the route that we would, that would help you and help us understand you better. And I just thank you that you think like that, and that you love us, and that there's nothing we can do to not be loved by you. Because Lord, that's not what the world tells us, and that's not what we find. But we always have somebody to come back to, and we're just so loved. I thank you for the people in this room and for the community that they just provide, and the wonderful relationships that are here and that are built because a couple thousand years ago you walked into Jerusalem to your death, knowing that we would betray you and we wouldn't live up to you, and we were just dead sinners, and you gave us life. And Lord, we don't deserve it, and it makes it all that much better. It's in your name we pray. Amen.